Amen. Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today we're continuing our look at spiritual gifts that occur in verses 8 through 10. And I remind you that these gifts come from the Spirit. It's the Spirit who decides which gift you have. It says in verse 11, He distributes to each one individually just as He wills. Well, as we've been going through this, we have already seen the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, and last time we looked at miracles, and today we're looking at prophecy. Basically says in verse 10, and to another, prophecy. Prophecy is that kind of teaching that fascinates many people. During the Gulf War and 9/11, books and articles came out in the dozen referencing Bible prophecies that are still yet to be fulfilled. In fact, during that time, people were asking, is this Armageddon? I don't know if you heard that. But even today, people's curiosity in prophecy has increased due to the coronavirus. But our subject this morning has nothing to do with actual prophecies, but with the gift itself. As you see there in verse 10, to another prophecy. It's not saying prophets, but it's talking about prophecy, the gift itself. And we find this gift mentioned further in 1 Corinthians. You find it in chapter 13, verse 2, and verse 8, chapter 14, verse 6, and verse 22. And we'll reference these verses as we go. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 9, we learn that this gift was in operation among the Corinthians when it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." So that gives us an indication that certainly this gift was in operation, as were all of these gifts. Verse 22 of chapter 14, Paul says it's a sign to those who believe. Remember, we said that tongues were a sign to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign to believers, those who believe. And so as we look at this gift this morning, we're going to follow a similar outline as we did on the last two gifts. We're going to look at the meaning of prophecy, the people of that possess this gift, as well as the purpose of prophecy. So let's begin with the meaning of prophecy. The Greek word that's used here for prophecy is prophetia. It's a compound word. It comes from pro, which is a preposition, which means before, and phemi. Phemi means to speak, so it means to speak before. Literally, to speak before. It does not mean speak before in terms of time, but in terms of an audience. It's simply a communication gift. The term never meant to predict the future. That idea came in the Middle Ages when the English word took on that meaning. In fact, Webster's dictionary defines it as a prediction. But the connotation of prediction was, as I said, added in the Middle Ages. And although many of the prophets made predictions, that was not their basic ministry, and the idea is not involved in the original terms used to describe them as well as their work. The original terms, in fact, did not necessarily carry the idea of revelation. God revealed a great deal of His word through prophets, but much of their ministry was simply proclaiming, expounding, and exhorting with revelation already given. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm giving you revelation already given. I'm not giving you new revelation. Though there are some pastors that are seeking to give new revelation. Those are the ones that scare me. Because if someone comes along and says, "I have new revelation," you need to get out of there as fast as you can, because there is no new revelation. We are reiterating revelation that has already been given to us. John Calvin said that this is not the gift of foretelling, but the unique gift of dealing with Scripture, not only by interpreting it, but also by the wisdom they showed in making it meet the needs of the hour. So when you look at that term with its English cognates like prophet and prophesy and prophetism and prophetic, those come from a group of Greek words that basically mean to speak forth, to proclaim, or to announce. In biblical Greek, These terms always carry the connotation of speaking, proclaiming, or announcing something under the influence of divine inspiration. So basically, we can say that the gift of prophecy is to proclaim the Word of God. As I said, it's a communication gift. We could simply say it's a preaching gift. It's the gift of preaching the message of God. This is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration, declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or comforting the afflicted or revealing things hidden. And again, for us, it's reiterating revelation already given. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul defines preaching by three words. Look at what he says. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation or comfort. So there's your definition there of prophecy. A prophet in the Bible was always one who spoke out the word of God. So we could say prophecy then is the gift of foretelling, not foretelling. Now, there are categories in this, and there are basically two. And the first I just mentioned is revelation. The word revelation, many times you hear that word and you think of the book of Revelation. Well, the word for revelation is apocalypsis. Apocalypsis is talking about a disclosure. It's talking about an unveiling. We're talking about unveiling God in His Word, in His person. Revealing is taking place. One writer says there's never been a time in history of God's dealing with men that someone hasn't had this gift, because at all times God has had someone speaking His Word. And let's take like the prophet Ezekiel. In chapter 6, we hear this, and this is very unique because you don't hear something like this today. A preacher can't say this today. A preacher can't say, "And the word of the Lord came to me saying." Can't do that unless I'm reading the verse. But we can't claim that today. That's divine revelation. But look at what Ezekiel said. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say." So God's word is saying this to him and telling him what to say. Many times I wish we had that luxury today. I wish study was much easier. I wish that I could stand up here with no study and say, "The word of the Lord said to me, and here it is," and give you the sense of it. But number one, I'm not that smart. Number two, we're not giving new revelation, as I said a moment ago. Number three, God intends for the pastor to study. And we're even told in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show yourself diligent unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. God intends for us to study. He intends for you to study. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and keeps the things that are written in this book. Well, study begins with reading. And so you have to read the Word of God and read it as much as you can. And when you're done, read it more if you have time to do that. But make the priority time to read the Word of God. But as I said, looking at Ezekiel 6 and this prophecy coming to Ezekiel, and he's told to prophesy against Israel, God tells him to do this. He tells him what to say. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, and the valleys. He's telling him what to say. In chapter 7, it says in the first two verses, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel." And again, you see the same thing happening. So in both of those passages of Scripture, they're spoken directly to the prophet, and the prophet is told exactly what to say. You know, I plan when I study, first of all, to understand the passage that we're dealing with. That's my first goal. And then as I begin to write things out that I've been reading and learning and studying, I don't always know how it's going to come out. I think that there's two arts going on here. I think that one art is study, and the second art is delivery. And there are things that I may think in the study time that I want to emphasize, but then when I come up here to deliver it, I may not remember I want to emphasize that. Or maybe there's some other things at the moment that I feel that I need to emphasize. I don't know that until it happens. That's not divine inspiration. that is a lot of impression on my mind from what I've studied and what I've been reading. And we're talking about this subject, so you're pretty much consumed with everything that you've looked at pertaining to that subject or that verse or that passage. And that's what gets delivered. And as I said, you don't know how it's going to come out. There's probably a third thing we can say is a dynamic. We're not living in the early days, like when Ron was sharing with us about Jonathan Edwards and how he basically read his manuscript. I read some of the things up here, but I also don't read things that I'm sharing up here, and things come to my mind at that moment. Sometimes verses that I didn't even think about come to my mind when I'm delivering that to you. But again, that's not divine inspiration. That's not new revelation. That's reiterating something we've already been given. It's nothing like what we just read here. Well, let me have you to go to the book of Hosea, because you see the same occurring with the prophet Hosea. And let me have you to go to chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. And if dust is coming off your Bible because you haven't opened up Hosea in a long time, or you're still trying to find it, it's right after Daniel. Most people know where Daniel is. If that doesn't help, it's in the Old Testament. We'll narrow it down for you. But notice in Hosea, we find in verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, the same illustration where God spoke directly to him and told him what to say. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Hosea was a pretty unique person, a very unique person, and God used him in his marriage and going to take a harlot and so forth to illustrate what Israel was doing to him. A lot of times God would use prophets with word pictures. But notice in verse 1, as well as in verse 2, verse 1 you have the word of the Lord came to Hosea. Verse 2, the Lord spoke through Hosea. We can't claim that today. We cannot claim that. That is something very unique. Go with me to chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Say to your brothers. Again, he's telling him what to say. You see in verse 2 and following, he is telling him what to say. Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, God's still speaking to him. God's still telling him what to do. This is revelation. This occurred during this period. There were prophets both in the Old and the New Testament. But there was a point to where they ceased to exist. But in the formation of the church, they were there. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4. He mentions them. The gifts that he gave to gifted men, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. I believe that today, apostle and prophet, those two offices have ceased. We talk about apostle, the Greek word is apostolos, it means to be a sent one. And to be a sent one by the Lord, you had to see the resurrected Lord. No one could claim that today. In the very general sense of the term apostolos, which means, as I said, to be sent, we could say that. We're all sent to preach the gospel. We're all sent to make disciples, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. But we can't claim it in the same sense in which it's originally used. We're not apostles. There are no apostles. You see somebody on TV or somebody with a tent revival going up and it says apostle so-and-so. Don't go. You already know what's going on just by that. They can't understand the Bible, so they call themselves apostles. I'm not going to listen to anything else they have to say about the Bible. They can't get this right. This is very simple. This is very basic. We have so much evidence here that there are no apostles today. And what made an apostle? Even Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, truly these are the signs of an apostle. And then he gives what they are. Nobody could claim that today. I mean, they can try to. but it's not factual. So as I said, they were both in the Old and the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." So church is already around at this point. And so there were prophets. There were some prophets, as it said in verse 27, that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So the first category we would talk about when we talk about this gift is revelation. And I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about God communicating his word through a prophet. Or even God taking his word through his disciples and penning it. And inspiration taking place. I can't claim that either. I can't claim, you know, when I write a song, I was inspired. In the same sense that the biblical writers were inspired. It's not the same thing. We go more by impressions. This is impressed upon me. This is impressed upon my desires. I read some verses, and these verses were impressed on my mind. And since I hear music all the time in my head, I don't need a radio. It's going on right now. But I have songs, I have tunes, music runs through my mind all the time. So sometimes I read a verse, and that's how music comes to it. I just read the verse, I hear a tune, I go pull out my guitar, and I just find it. Or I'll take my phone and I'll sing it into my phone if I can't pull out my guitar at the moment. And that's how all these scripture songs have come about. Very seldom do I sit down and say, today I'm going to write one. It just doesn't always occur like that. But I can't claim what they're claiming here. I can't claim revelation. But as I said, reiteration. We're reiterating what God has already said. We're repeating what God has said. And that's essentially what teachers and preachers do. We reiterate what God has already said. We're repeating it, as I said. And here's an Old Testament example in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy is called Second Law. Why is it called Second Law? Because you have the Ten Commandments appearing also in Deuteronomy as they also appeared in Exodus 20. But you've got to understand this, two different audiences. You have the first generation to come out of Egypt has it in Exodus 20 as they're being prepared to come out of Egypt. The children of the first generation are getting it in Deuteronomy 5. Because you remember the first generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't get to go in and possess the land because they didn't believe God. But the second generation, when they came of age in that 40-year period, and they came of age where they could go in and possess the land, the second law was given. It's identical to the first, but it's just called second law because it's a repeat. And this is what God is doing. Verse 1 says, "Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our'" who? "Fathers." So again, he's talking to their children. "But with us, with all those who are alive here today, the Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain." So you have a mixture there of audience. You have some of those originals standing there, and they're standing there with their grown children. And he goes back and forth as he talks to both of them. But again, it's given to them like in chapter 5. "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." And so he's referencing back what God had said. And now he's repeating it to this new generation. You see that in the New Testament, Acts chapter 17. When they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the what? From the Scriptures. explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ or the Messiah. Christos, it's the Hebrew, that's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach. Mashiach is Messiah. This word means anointed one. And so he is reasoning with them from the scriptures. And he's explaining to them and giving them evidence that Jesus had to suffer and rise again from the dead. He is repeating what the word already said, not giving them something new. Over in chapter 18, it says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. Again, you see the same thing going on. He's reasoning with them from the scriptures, and this is really a test of your eyes. It's getting smaller and smaller as I put up more verses, because this is a few. But Acts 28, verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both where? The law of Moses and from the prophets. See, this is where the information's coming from. It's not new information. It's not God said to me. And people use that term so loosely today. Oh, it just gets under my skin when I hear it. God said to me. Really? I've been a Christian for 36 years. I haven't heard God say anything. Unless I read it out loud in the Bible. You want to hear God speak, open your Bible, read it out loud. There you go. You're hearing Him speak in your voice. But God audibly speaking to you. I think we're in that period where that's not occurring. Prophecy will continue into the millennium. But when the perfect state comes, there's no need for prophecy. Scripture talks about that. But again, understand that the information he's given them is coming from the law of Moses and it's coming from the prophets. And so he's trying to persuade them by the things spoken. But others would not believe, as he says, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet. See, he's quoting from Scripture, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might not, or they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I will heal them. So as I said, again, the information is coming from the law of Moses, the prophets, and in this case, he also mentions Isaiah. This is reiteration. This is repeating. Now, let's talk about who had this gift. Certain believers before the time of Christ and during the formation of the early church. As I said, prophets were around before Christ. For example, Abraham was called a prophet. Aaron was called a prophet. In Judges 6 and verse 8, it says that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. 1 Samuel 3:20 says Samuel was a prophet. 1 Samuel 22:5, Gad was a prophet. 1 Kings 1:8, Nathan was a prophet. So they existed before Christ. They were also during the time of the early church. Now, if you're back in 1 Corinthians, I don't know where you're at now. You might still be sitting there in Hosea. You said, I found it. I don't know if I can find it again. Now go to 1 Corinthians and just go to verse 28. And you hear this. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And then he asked these rhetorical questions, are not all apostles, are they? And what's the implied answer? No. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. And so we see here the gifts that existed in the first church, the original church, the early church, were these. And you have many of these here. Actually, you only have three that are not, or three that are permanent. You have the gifts of helps, administrations. Those are permanent. As far as offices, it mentions apostles and prophets. Ephesians 4:11, I quoted a minute ago, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers is not two, it's one, it's pastor hyphen teacher, it's poimen kai didaktikos. And yet the translators grouped them into two offices, but it's only one. But as I said, they existed in the early church, as they existed in the Old Testament. W.A. Criswell says, before the writing of the New Testament, the office of prophet was a vital one. The prophet told the infant church what it should do, believe, and teach. Hence, Ephesians 2:20 reads, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When the New Testament was complete, he goes on to say, the office of prophet ceased. It was no longer needed. Our appeal now is to the inspired written word, not to a man. There are no more revelations to be added to God's holy book. So the office of prophet has ceased, but the gift hasn't. There are certain believers that have this gift today. This is a permanent gift. Remember, it's assigned to believers, not unbelievers. But when the revelatory gifts ceased, they weren't mentioned anymore. We certainly find that to be the case. For example, the gift of healing, miracles, and tongues, they're only mentioned in 1 Corinthians and Acts. Prophecy is listed in the other lists mentioning gifts that occur in other books, like Romans chapter 12. You don't find those sign gifts in chapter 12. You find permanent gifts in chapter 12. And so basically we are told that the only thing that's going to stop this gift from operating is the arrival of the perfect thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:8. He says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. They're going to be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So here he's telling us that prophecy is going to be done away, tongues are going to cease, knowledge is going to be done away. When's it going to happen? When the perfect comes. And there's all kinds of interpretation of what the perfect is. But probably one of the best, I believe, interpretations of the perfect thing coming is the eternal state. The eternal state. Again, no need for any of this. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32, we're told that prophecy will occur before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Verse 31, referencing the book of Revelation. If you take the understanding that Revelation chapter 8 is the day of the Lord, then somewhere in 6 and 7, the rapture occurred. And it falls in better with the understanding from that view rather than saying it occurred in chapter 4 between the white spaces. But if you look in chapter 7 and you find this multitude of people appearing, John's asking where they came from. The elder there, or the angels, or I think it was the elder there, is telling him they came out of tribulation. It gives you somewhat of an understanding here. And as I said, Romans 12:6, it says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. What's the first one? Prophecy. Prophecy. In this book here, we find this list and we don't find a repeat of some of these gifts. We do find some missing, but we don't find sign gifts, these temporary sign gifts mentioning. All right, well, what was its point? What's its purpose? What's the purpose of this gift? Well, first is evangelism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he tells us that tongues are for a sign not to those who believe but to unbelievers, but prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers but to those who believe. Then notice this. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? told you about my experience with that, and it is exactly my thought. Exactly. You guys are nuts. You're out of your mind. I'm getting out of here. That's just like one other time. My wife and I attended this one service at the invitation of someone else, and he started calling things down from God out of heaven and things commanding God. We left. We said, when the shrapnel flies, we don't want to be casualties. We got out of there. But he says there, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and if you put in that, maybe just replace it with the word preach. If all preach and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. You can't understand language that you don't speak or you don't understand. Okay, the true gift of tongues was a language. The counterfeit gift was gibberish. And you understand gibberish? Nope. I was doing a little bit yesterday, and Hannah came out looking at me, laughing at me. That's all it's good for. Not good for anything other than that. So evangelism would be one of its purposes. A second purpose would be edification. Edification. That's what spiritual gifts are for. Not personal edification, but the edification as a whole. The edification of the church. Your gift is not for your own edification. Your gift is for the edification of your brother or sister in Christ. That's why you're to use your gift. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I'll use my gift when I feel something good come from it, and I feel built up by it, and I feel, you know, spiritual about it, then you totally missed it. And that's what people do with the gift of tongues. They take it as personal. They take it as a personal, private prayer language. But you can't find any prayer in the Bible prayed in an unintelligible language. The person praying understood what he or she was praying. And you and I are reading it in a known language. Aren't we? Because again, you can't translate gibberish. I do have somebody that on USA.life, it's another social network like Facebook, and he's friends with our church, and we have our church on there as well. And I noticed that when he likes something on the page or she likes something on the page, it comes up with a bunch of letters. And when I first saw that, I thought it was just something, you know, weird or someone trying to hack the account or something. But when I open it up and I see the profile of the person and I see any comments that they say, and I'm thinking, why is your blah, you know, your name just spread out like that? But I can't understand that. But if he talks to me in a language, I can understand. It says here in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation or comfort. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. And why does he say one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself? Because nobody else can understand it. And it's not going to be much edification, because you can't understand it either. It's like, again, what's the point? You can't understand it. People you're doing it in front of can't understand it. What's his point? You need an interpreter. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, if there is no interpreter, be quiet. Because the point is, the purpose of the gifts are edification for the church as a whole. He says, one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. And see, if there's just tongues taking place, no interpretation, nobody is edified by it. But if there's preaching taking place, guess what? Everyone can be edified by that. The unbeliever comes in, he hears preaching, he hears the gospel, he can be edified by that. He can be told what he needs to do. He can be told what God expects of him. But if he walks in and he just hears this unknown language, just gibberish taking place, no interpretation occurring, you guys are nuts. And you've confirmed it. by what you're doing. And he leaves. I'd leave too. I did. So evangelism, edification. Third would be exhortation. It's a very familiar word, is paraklesis. It comes from two words, para, which is another preposition, which means near, or kaleo, which means to the side or to call. It means to call to the side, call to one's aid. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, it's translated to admonish. And so it's a calling to the side. We hear the word paraclete. What is that? That's a word used for the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus talked about the paraclete coming, the word means another like unto me. And he wasn't coming unless Jesus left. And so that's why when the Spirit came and filled the apostles, and you hear Peter speaking and saying the miraculous and doing the miraculous as if Jesus was right there. Because that's what happens when you get filled with the Spirit. You do the work of God. But exhortation, 1 Corinthians 14:3, the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation. How am I going to know what I'm supposed to do in Scripture if I'm not exhorted, if I'm not told what to do? Now, you come in here, you hear a message, you come to Sunday school, we talk about a passage, you get exhorted in both of those situations of issues and behavior, and you're told things that maybe it's new to you in Scripture, but this is what God expects of you and me. This is what we are to do. That's exhortation, to exhort you to a proper behavior. And of course, the last would be comfort. And that's another compound word, which comes from para, which is a preposition, which means near, and muthos, which is speech. It's primarily a speaking closely to someone. When you comfort someone when they're going through a difficult time, you're in close proximity, right? As if to be so much so that you can hug them or touch them, put your hand on their shoulder. It's part of comfort. You're not 6 feet apart doing it. Can't do that 6 feet apart. I think it's meaningless. But as he says there, the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation, which is comfort. So as we look at this, and as we bring this to a close, we understand that the gift of prophecy is a communication gift or a preaching gift, and that the office of prophet has ceased, but the gift itself hasn't ceased because preaching is still going on. And that the purpose of the gift was evangelism, edification, exhortation, and comfort. And since that is the case, you can see why we need that gift, right? Again, we're reiterating, we're repeating revelation. We're not giving new revelation. In the 30 years that I've been preaching, I've never received new revelation. I've never claimed to have been given new revelation. I've never said this is something new. The only thing new that can be contributed to it, if it's new information to me, new information to you, you've never heard this before, you've never been exposed to this before, and now you are. And you go, well, that's new. I've never heard that before. But that's not new revelation. That's repeated revelation that you didn't know. That's all. You just didn't originally know it. And now you do. Two of my kids come to me regularly and give me facts. They'll go, Dad, did you know this? And I always say, yes, because I know it now. I did not know it before, but I know it now, right? And it's true. I mean, it's true. And all the information that they give. And one of them asked me one day, give me some history that I don't know, or something like that. And I just rattled off something from the Bible. That's where my history is. It's biblical history. I do have some political understanding, political history, but after a while you get disinterested in the political part, right? Well, before you can consider any of the gifts, you obviously have to make sure that you know him personally, right? that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the Spirit of God, so that you can be forgiven of all your sin and God's righteousness imputed to you. So a simple question I ask each time we're together is, do you know Him? And if you don't know Him, would you like to? Would you be willing to repent today and give your life to Jesus? And I don't say that in a take it or leave it kind of way, because it's not that at all. It's really an urgent message, because the consequences are devastating if you reject Christ, or even say, I'm not ready, which is a rejection of Christ, and something happened to you and you die outside of Christ. And we don't want any of that to happen, right? We want people to come to Christ, people to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that opportunity is right there. I didn't get saved in a church, but I did have a brother come and share Christ with me, and I got saved in the place that I used to live at. And it can happen anywhere, but it can happen right now. And point is, we don't want to put it off. And there are so many people talking about heaven, not going to heaven. And that's devastating as well. I always say this, I believe the people that are hardest to reach are the people who think they're saved when they're not. They're very hard to reach, because you can't get past that aisle they walked, or that prayer they prayed, or baptism, or church membership, something tangible that they hold on to. You say, well, why would you question their salvation? Well, first of all, I'm not God. I know what's going on in the heart. Secondly, if you're visibly seeing a life that is displaying unholiness, unrighteousness on a consistent manner, you have every reason to question that person's salvation. Ultimately, I don't know, and you don't know. But if I come to encounter someone, or you encounter someone who says that they're a Christian, they have absolutely no desire for God's word, they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't, again, have anything to do with heavenly things, I have every reason to assume that they are probably not saved. Or if I hear someone, you know, that I'm told that they're an alcoholic, or homosexual, or they're told these things that are mentioned in the list in 1 Corinthians 6, or Galatians chapter 5, I've got every reason to assume they're not saved, because they're in that list, and in the list it says that they're not saved. And especially 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul makes that, or he draws that line, and he says, and such were some of you, indicating you're not that now. So, and of course, at any time you question whether you are saved, call upon Him. Let's do that now. Father, we just thank You for this morning that we've had together in Your Word, and it seemed like this morning has flown by us. But we thank You that we've been able to gather together today and to worship You through the study of Your Word, and Lord, through the singing of these great hymns, and Lord, hearing the Word spoken. We thank You for all these opportunities that have been given to us today. And we pray now, as we conclude our time together, that we would truly consider the application of this, if anything, making sure that we are in the faith, making sure that we are truly born again. Thank You again for these things this morning, Father. Thank You for what You've done today and what You continue to do in our lives. We praise You in Your precious name. Amen.